Thank you for that, Hannah. Let's stand together if you are able. We're going to read the scriptures, and we're in the book of Ruth. Now, you're expecting us to be in chapter 4. Let's go to chapter number 2, okay? Say you're digressing. Get over it, okay? Chapter number 2. Chapter number 2. We're going to read the first 10 verses. We had already passed chapter number 2. We had went through chapter number 3 in the college about a week, a little over a week ago. I preached in the college days, and there was a thought from chapter 2 I used, and I just felt like I'd like to share it to the church family also. Then next week we'll be in chapter 4, okay? We'll get there eventually. Ruth chapter number 2, we'll read the first 10 verses. So I'll read the odd verses by myself. For those of you that you're catching on, that's 1, 3, 5, 7, and 9. And then we'll read the even-numbered verses together. That's 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. Okay? And when we read, we will pause at any of the punctuation marks. We're going to start doing that. I think it's important for us to read the scripture. I want us to see it before the message, and then as we're in the message. So I encourage, if you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you to get one. Okay, if you have one and you didn't bring it next week. And then if you don't have one, see your Sunday school teacher. He would be more than glad to buy you one. Brother Pichardo just said amen. If you're in the Filipino ministry, you just like a new Bible, you already have one. Go see Brother Pichardo. He'll give you one, all right? All right, Ruth, is that right? Oh, bookstore, yeah, all right. All right, Ruth chapter number 2. I'm going to start with verse 1, and then we'll read together in verse 2, and we'll go back and forth. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And I'm sorry, I forgot. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this evening. I pray as we circle back to this little portion of scripture and we point out one thought, that you would help us and encourage us in what we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're backpedaling here to Ruth chapter number 2. We spent probably about 4 or 5 weeks in there. And I want us to get the concept that is here tonight, the truth that is. We remember that Ruth had come to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law. They come from Moab. They get into Bethlehem there. And then And Ruth is going to help to provide for their family. They're very poor. When Naomi had left, she had forfeited her land, and so she no longer really possessed her land. Ruth had lost her husband. God wanted the land to stay within the family and the tribe that possessed it when he divided it up. So his way of getting it back was for someone to redeem it. And or either at the year of Jubilee, it would go back, which was every 49 years, or if you had someone who could physically buy it back, redeem it, they would. And that is what is going to happen here. And that is what's going on. So they pull into town as the story gets started, and Ruth now is going out to glean in the fields to help provide for her family. That was God's way of doing it, and we have mentioned it. If you already know the story, which you already do, we've went through it, she's going to get a husband out of this. As we looked last week in chapter number 3, God's already setting up that process. And now when we get to it next week, Boaz is going to try to seal the deal. He's in on it. But I want us to understand that none of that would have happened had not Ruth done one thing. It's interesting, and we spoke about it a couple months ago, how that in the very first verse of this chapter, God already mentioned that he had a plan laid out by mentioning Boaz and that he was a redeemer and he was part of their family, a kinsman, and he was wealthy. He was really ready to do everything that needed to be done. It just needed to happen that he met up with Ruth. And that happened. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. And she went, Ruth, as she goes out to glean. And she came and gathered in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of a field belonging to Boaz, who is of the kindred of Elimelech. So she goes out to glean. Understand this. She's a stranger. This isn't her hometown. She doesn't know everything. She goes out. This is the barley harvest time, and she's looking for a place. And there's many available places that she could have went to. And it just so happens, that's what the word her hap. It just so happens, she cruises into the field. She chooses the field of Boaz. You know, we would just think like, you know, we're going somewhere and you ever take a long trip and like, you know, I'm just going to stop somewhere to eat. The first place I'll eat here. Okay, whatever. And she's just going, and I don't know if that was the first field or the second field or what it was about the field. I'm going to go into this field. And she goes in the field and she starts to glean there. She's there most of the day when Boaz comes back and notices her. And after he notices her, and we've already went back and forth with all that, and figures out who she is, and he's a kinsman, and he understands that she's part of the family. He's heard about her before. She's a great girl. He's interested. We've already went through all that. But here's the verse and the thought I want us to dwell on in the few minutes we have this evening. Look at verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from thence, and abide here fast by my maidens." Okay? Now, when Boaz saw her, he was very interested in her. She must have been very easy on the eyes. As he realized who she was and he understood her character level, he was hooked. He wanted her. So he wanted to make sure that the next day that she stayed where he was. He says, don't leave this field right here. I want you to come back here to this field. That was very important. Why? Because the very man that God had for her in his plan was in that field. Everything God was planning out, which is going to lead to them having a child, which is in the lineage of Christ, the land being redeemed, and everything working out, happened when she stepped in that field. And he's saying, don't leave that field. Stay right here. That field was more than just representative of Boaz wanting her for a wife, although that's in God's plan. That field represented God's will for her life. And she had to stay in that field and not take off to another field. What is the field? You know what the field is for you and I? That field is God's will for each one of our lives. That field is God's plan for each one of our lives. God has a plan for every single person. And you could call it plan of God. You could call it the will of God. God has it all laid out for you. God has a very special plan God wants to fulfill in your life. But, like Ruth, if she would not have stayed in the field, she would not have found that plan. If she would have left the field, she would have been leaving the very comfort and the rest that Naomi said she was going to seek for her later. She would have been leaving that because she was right where God wanted her to be. It seemed like an accident, but there are no accidents with God. God has that for you and I also. The field is God's plan and will for each and every one of our lives. So I want to answer a few questions about this tonight. First of all, I want to answer this question. How do you find your field? How do you find that plan for God in your life? Now, I'm going to give you some things from the story, but before we start, let's just make it really easy. Anything that's in the Word of God is God's field for your life. You don't even have to question it. That's a no-brainer. Some people are like, you know, and by the way, sometimes we come to situations in life and we pray, and it would be nice, Brother Robert, it would be nice if we would pray when we're thinking about something and we need God's wisdom for God just to tell us audibly. Wouldn't that be nice? Now, God doesn't do that, but we think, man, wouldn't it be nice if God just said, Lord, I need to know what to do. He says, son, listen up. Here's the instructions. Wouldn't it be nice if he texted us, called us, you know, 777, oh, that's God. Doesn't work like that. But let me say this. Anything you read that God tells us we're to do or be involved with in the Bible is God speaking audibly to you. You know, I heard an angel. You don't need to hear an angel. You got the Word of God. Well, I had a dream. Watch what you eat before you go to bed. Okay? God says it in His Word. But, you know, we've had singles before come and say, you know, I met somebody and I feel like this is just God's will for my life. Now, they're not a Christian, but I'm pretty sure they're my mission field. Can I just tell you something? I can tell you unequivocally that they're not your mission field because the Bible tells us you're not supposed to marry an unbeliever. I just don't feel like God wants me to go to church anymore. Okay, well, guess what? God spoke audibly to me about that in the Bible. You know, God doesn't want me to tithe anymore. Whether or not God talks to me, I'm just going to tell you, do it. Kidding. Look, there's so many things in the Bible God tells us that's His will. We don't even need to question that. That's simple. But what about the things that aren't in the will of God, that aren't in the Word of God? We find those as we follow God in his path. As we serve God and we're open to what he wants us to do, and we pray about it, and we do the things we're supposed to do, and we're open to some of the things we're going to hear tonight, you will find God's plan or God's will for your life. How do we find this field? Well, how did Ruth find it? She found it several ways. First of all, she found it as she was listening. All along this path, she was directed by Naomi. From beginning to end, Naomi is now leading her what to do. After she finds the field, Naomi tells her, you go back to that field, that's the guy, let me give you some ideas, let me tell you what you're supposed to do here. We looked at that in chapter 2. As you listen, you find what God wants you to do. If we are willing to listen to God, and those that God will use in our life or has placed in our life to help us to get where He wants us to be, you'll get to where God wants you to be. You'll find your field. I won't tell the whole story, but when I went off to Bible college, I did not go to Bible college because I liked school, because the fact of the matter is, I didn't like school. I didn't finish school. And when I did go to high school, I didn't go to high school to go to the classes. I just went to hang out, and I ditched most of my classes, to be real honest with you. And my pastor said, you need to go to Bible college. I'm like, I didn't come here to talk to you about that. That wasn't even a question. I didn't ask him, you think I should go to Bible college? He told me in his office, hey, Steve, you're going to go to Bible college. I'm like, my history. You know what he knew? Knowing me as I had been in the church now for 6 months, he knew that's the next step I needed. And I'm glad I follow God's leading to Bible college. I would never have met my wife if I wouldn't have went to Bible college. I would never have learned the lessons that I needed to learn if I was in Bible college. God led me on many different paths as I was in Bible college. Why? I just simply listened to somebody that had my best interest at heart. God used that. Are we willing? Are we open to, you know, so often some of us don't hear what God wants for us, because the fact of the matter is, we don't want to hear it. God can use all kinds of things to get to us. Someone I want to mention tonight, his name is C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd's, his dad was very, very wealthy. Fact of the matter is, dad had got reached in a D.L. Moody campaign in the 1800s. His dad was not a Christian by any stretch of the imagination. And a friend of his kind of suckered him into going to a revival meeting. He told his friend, hey, we'll do whatever you want to do tonight. His friend said, all right. And he took him straight to an auditorium where D.L. Moody was preaching. He went there. He didn't get saved that night. But the next night he went back, he got saved. After he got saved, he got concerned for his three sons. So he wanted to get his sons saved. He actually started having services in a building on his property. He owned a good amount of property. All three of his sons eventually got saved. C.T. Studd was a cricket player. Now, we don't understand what cricket is. It doesn't make much sense to us, but it's pretty popular around the world, particularly in those days. It's a form of baseball, and he was one of the best baseball players in the world at that time. But here's what led to him eventually becoming a missionary. He was at Cambridge University, and a friend of his was walking down the street, and someone was giving out tracts, not gospel tracts, but other tracts. And there was one there that was written by an atheist. And the guy took it just out of interest. And he came back and he gave this to his friend, said, hey, you ought to read this. It was an atheist. And in this tract, this atheist started talking about religion. Here's what he said. The atheist: if I firmly believe, as millions say they do, that the knowledge and practice of religion in this life influences destiny in another, religion would mean to me everything. I would cast away earthly enjoyments as dross, earthly cares as follies, and earthly thoughts and feelings as vanity. Religion would be my first waking thought and my last image before sleep puts me in unconsciousness. I would labor in its cause alone. I would take thought for the morrow of eternity alone. I would have esteemed one soul gained for heaven worth a life of suffering. That was an atheist. And really, he was mocking Christians. C.T. Studd read that, and here's what he said. When I look back upon my life I saw how inconsistent it had been. I therefore determined that from that time forth, my life should be consistent, and I set myself to know what God's will was for me. Because of an atheist. God used a tract by an atheist to get this young man's attention, who had the world in front of him, and he eventually became a missionary to China, then to India, and then to Africa. He was willing to listen. What about us? See, you may never find what God has for you because you simply don't want to hear it. That takes us to point number two. How do we find God's will? As we listen and as we simply obey. Maybe because we're not willing to do what God really wants us to do is the reason we're not finding out what God wants us to do in the first place. So many of us, we want God's will, but we want God's will. We want to figure out, we want to determine what God's will is based on what we want to do. That's not how it works. I've met many over the years who have struggled with that. And they've added their will to what. I had a good friend, and he was in Bible college. He was dating a girl. If I'm not mistaken, I believe he was either going to get engaged to her or they were engaged. I can't remember that part of the story. But they were really close, if not engaged. And he felt God was calling him to the mission field. He wasn't sure about it. He didn't end up going, but he thought at that time, God might want me to go to the mission field, and he surrendered. If that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. Let me know. And he told this girl about it, and she ditched him. She wouldn't have anything to do with it. Why? Because that wasn't in her plans. So often we don't find what God has for us because the fact of the matter is we aren't simply willing to obey. We're like the old Scottish woman back several hundred years ago, and she would make her living by going door to door and sell sewing supplies. And she had a system she had devised for deciding which way she would go to sell. She would throw a stick in the air, and wherever the stick would land and point, that's the way she would go. Well, there was a man that knew this, and he saw her out there one day, and she kept throwing the stick in the air, and it landed. She picked it up. She threw it again. She did this about three or four times, and he walked over there and said, hey, I thought you just follow the stick. Why do you keep throwing it in the air? She goes, well, I keep throwing the air because it's not pointing in the direction I want to go. That's how most of us are. We don't like the direction God's putting us, and so we will not simply follow. And then the last way we can find God's field is simply as we are faithful. When she got up that morning, her goal was not to find a husband. Her goal was not to get their land redeemed. Her goal was simply one. She had one goal that morning. I have to get up and I have to go work in the field so that we can eat. That's what God wants me to do today. And she got up and she simply went out into the field and she simply found a field and she went to work and did what she was supposed to do that day. And because she did what she was supposed to do that day, she came a step closer to what God ultimately had for her. See, we want some mystical experience. And I've read it. I've heard great preachers, and one guy was telling about how he was called to this church that grew, and you know, because he was driving and praying, should I go to this church? And he saw a pickup truck. He saw a delivery truck, a semi truck that had the name of the city planted on the side of it where he was praying about going, and that's how God confirmed it. Okay, God confirmed it for him that way. But you know what? Don't go looking on semis to find God's will in your life. God may use a semi right after it rams into the side of you or something like that. But listen, just do what God wants you to do. Just be faithful to obey God in what you're doing today, and God will get you to where you're supposed to be tomorrow. Just be faithful. It's the old illustration Pastor gave over and over. It's the Polaroid picture. Now, if you used to be up until a couple years ago, we talked about that. You don't even understand what that is anymore, but it's made a comeback, right? Remember the old Polaroids? You know, we used to have, back in the old days, you know, back before there was, when we used to ride horses and things like that, the pictures, you used to have to get like film and take it down and have it developed, and 3 days later or a week later, you would get your pictures back and see if you actually took a good picture. You didn't know until you got the picture back, and you had to pay to have a blurry picture developed. But they had these Polaroids, and they were little square things, and it was an ugly old square camera, and you'd click it, and it would just come out, and you grab it, and it was square, and it was a beautiful shade of gray. And as you looked at it, it would start to develop, and you'd see some red, you'd see some blue, you'd see whatever, and then you would see like a snowman, you know, and then the snowman actually became a person, and it became clearer and clearer. Now they have the little tiny ones, right? Anybody own one of those? Listen, those things are expensive, the film. Emily wanted one for her birthday, and I'm like, okay, until I saw how much the film cost. I'm like, no, get a digital camera. It's free, you know. You just download the pictures and move on with your life. But it's the same concept. That's how it is. As we follow God each day in our life, what he wants for us will become clearer and clearer and clearer. He'll confirm it. So that's how we find the field. Now let me just throw this out. What would keep me in the field? What would keep me in the field? You see, she had a choice to make after that first day. He said, stay in the field. Her choice was, am I going to stay in the field or would she not come back? And if she would not have come back, she would never have been a part of the plan that God had for her life. What keeps us from staying in our field? Let me just give you a couple thoughts. Going to another field. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Sometimes we don't stay in the field God has for us because we're looking at other fields. We've already picked out the field that we want, and we don't like the field God's putting us in. From a distance, it looks better than the one we're given. By the way, let me just say this. Everything looks better from a distance. Everything does. You know what they say? The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Well, you know, it may look greener, but it still has issues. Our lawn in our house is pretty green. And when you pull up, it has a nice look to it. But when I get out of the car and look, I look at it, it's got some spots that aren't real thick. From a distance, it looks better because you don't see those spots. You just see the green. Look, you go to another field, it has issues just like the field you're in, okay? You're always looking for something better. And because we're always looking for something that's better, we're never content with where we're at. I think we ought to be. Go into another field. like Eve. Think about Eve. Every tree in the Garden of Eden they could eat from. Every single one, except for one. And Satan was able to make that one, the only one they couldn't eat from, look so good that that's the one she had to eat from. He's pretty slick that way. And by the way, he's still doing that today, making us look at other fields where God does not want us to be. God has a field. Problems always show up when there is a gap between the field we choose and the field God wants us to have. That's just a fact of the matter. We want to choose what we want to do. We want to be in control. And that's not going to help. By the way, let me say this. As parents, we need to be very, very careful that we do not place ourselves between our children and the field that God has for them. And I've seen it happen way, way, way too often. Go back to C.T. Studd. His dad was a good man. He got saved, had a burden for his children to get saved, had a burden for others to get saved. But when C.T. Studd came back and said, God's calling me to go to China, they were not excited. In fact, they did everything they could to deter him from going. They used the fact that at that time his mother was ill. You can't go, mom's sick. They even went so far as they kept finding preachers that they would have to come over to try to talk him out of doing God's will. And finally, he said to go, and the parents, he finally saw their way eventually. You know, well, I don't want my child to be rich. If they're struggling to get out of high school, that's probably not going to happen. I want them to be a doctor or a lawyer. Can I just tell you something? You have to really be on the ball for that. And by the way, if God wants your child to be a doctor or a lawyer, have at it. Tell them to hurry. We need that building done, okay? But if you want them to be a doctor or a lawyer, that's a problem. If you are keeping them from doing God's will, that's a problem. And by the way, I've seen it too many times. The parents pull their kids away and drive them somewhere else, and then the kid gets away from God or their life is ruined, and now the parent feels bad. Too late. Don't you understand God knows what field is best? Don't we understand that God knows for us what field is best? Choosing another field, leaving your field. Then said Ruth unto Boaz, glean not in another field, neither go from thence, don't leave. Many people choose God's field, and then when things happen or there's pressure in their life, they bail out on God's field. Yes, I'm open to it, and now I'll do it, but then all of a sudden something happens they don't like, and now they're going to go do something else. We have too many people that used to be Christians, like serving God, everything's good, and a little bit of problem in their life or something happens they don't like, and then all of a sudden, you know, everything changes. Don't do that. Stay in the field God has for you. They have all these athletes in college sports, and they commit to a certain school. You know, I'm going to go play at UCLA, or I'm going to go play at USC. And then months later, I just want to announce I'm decommitting. I want to leave all my options open. Can I just tell you what that means? They saw another field that they thought looks better. They had a buddy that said, hey, come over here. Let's do this. And they changed their mind. Let's stay where God wants us to be. There are always good reasons to leave our field. There's always reasons to start missing church. Always. Say, church is God's will. Always reasons. There's always reasons not to read his word. I'm busy. I'm this. I'm that. There's reasons to give up on your marriage. There's always going to be reasons. And by the way, so many times, one of the reasons is we're looking at somebody else's field. Just be thankful for the one you have. There's always reasons to quit sharing your faith, to stop, get, you just name it, go through the Bible. There's reasons for all of it. Now, they're not right reasons. They're not what God wants you to do, but there's always, we can always come up with excuses. Let's not follow them. Let's just be faithful to stay in the field that God has for us. And then another reason we leave is because we follow others to their field. He said in verse 8, but abide here fast by my maidens. He goes, stay with my girls here. Don't go some other, so don't stay with some other maidens. You know, maybe on her way back, she'll walk in and she'll see somebody else that says, hey, you ought to come to my field today. How often are we influenced out of God's will? By the way, we used to say it with teenagers all the time. 90% of the time when a teenager would start to go bad, Brother Machado, it's because of the influence of somebody else. They're allowing somebody to influence them. And now with cell phones and all the nonsense, it is so much easier. But let me just say that. It's not just teenagers. It's all of us. You know? All of a sudden, somebody wants to go do this. Well, I heard my friend said this. You know? Here's a kid wanting to serve God, and God has something in their life. It's like, well, I have a friend, and they go to this university or this city college, and things are going well for them. First of all, I doubt that. Second of all, what's God's field for you? Well, you know, I heard somebody says you ought to come to Wichita. Houses are cheap in Wichita. You know why? Because it's Wichita. Show me where we're supposed to determine God's will by the fact that we can buy a house. Now, by the way, I'm not against you buying a house. It's better than renting. We never thought we would own a house. It wasn't until we were 38, 39 that we were actually able to get a house. And that just happened by God's hand. It had nothing to do with us. But I'll tell you what, I wasn't going to determine God's will by whether or not I could buy a house or not. I'm not getting on buying houses, but I'm making a point. We let outside influences determine. We let other people determine what we're doing. Instead of saying, God, what do you want? And by the way, what God has for that person is not necessarily what God has in store for you. They're a different person. That might be, look it. I joke about Wichita a lot, and I'm not going there. But there's people that live in Wichita, that's God's will for them. Okay? By the way, go there in the winter and tell me about that. Brother Pritchard, Jonathan Pritchard's dad, he's pastoring. Thank God he's pastoring in Wisconsin. Now, he got over that right away. He took over the church right in the middle of winter, so that battle's already been fought. Amen? He gets there, and it's below zero. It's like, welcome to Wisconsin. But where does God have for you? Don't judge it by what others are saying or what others are doing. There are benefits of staying in the field. When you're in the field, you'll find everything that God has for you and God wants you to have right there. You know what was in that field for her? A husband. A home, a child, a legacy, all right there in that field. You know where you find it? Find it in the field. And you'll fulfill God's purpose for you on this earth. And God has that for you. Stay in the field. Let me finish with this story. This is the story of William Borden. William Borden. I think they're out of business. The Borden, how many of us, we remember Borden Dairy? At one time, that was the biggest company in the United States back in the day. I think some other dairy company bought them out, and they're a different name by now. But if you remember the Borden, he was part of the Borden family. He graduated from high school in 1904. As a gift, high school graduation gift, don't get any ideas, Josiah, his parents gave him a trip around the world. Around the world. By the way, you didn't just hop on an airplane then. I mean, it took a long time. And so he traveled around the world. But what they didn't know is as he was traveling around the world, God was getting a hold of his heart. And on that trip, God called him to be a missionary. So he wrote home. They were not happy about it. His family said, "You're throwing your life away." They had a plan for him already. I mean, come on, their business. He'd be a millionaire. But you're throwing your future away. You're making a huge mistake. And all the negative publicity and all the negative words he was hearing, in the back of his Bible, he wrote these two words, no reserves. He says, I'm not changing my mind. So he comes back and he goes to college. He went to Yale. As he graduated from Yale, because he was a Borden and because he was a very intelligent young man, he was offered many, many positions, his family and others, which would have paid a lot of money. But he, even though he went through college, he stayed true to God's calling in his life and said, I'm going. And amidst all of this, he wrote two more words next to no reserves in his Bible. No retreats. Not backpedaling. He decided that God wanted him to reach the unreached Muslims. So he left to go to the mission field and he went to Egypt. He was in Egypt for a month and he contracted a disease. A very short time after that, that disease took his life and he died at 25 years old. Just prior to his death, he wrote these words, which were found in his Bible, next to the words, no reserves and no retreats. He wrote this right before his death, no regrets. Now, people may look at that and think, wow, what a waste of a life. This young man could have had all the money in the world, and maybe if he'd have stayed in America, he wouldn't have got sick, and he could have had whatever he wanted. Do you know his testimony through the years has challenged thousands to go to the mission field and give their lives to God? You know why? Because he stayed in his field. Hey, why don't we just find what God has for us? And why don't we quit interfering with what God wants to do in our lives? And why don't we quit interfering in what God wants to do in others' lives? Your joy, your fulfillment in life is going to be found in your field. But we need to stay there. Let's stand this evening, please.